Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. And while you are turning there, in Matthew 13:44, the Word of God says that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, and the which, when man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and sell all that he hath, and buyeth that field. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that someone buried in a field. And when it was discovered, they didn't just buy the treasure, they bought the entire field that it was hid in. What does this mean, to buy the field? What am I doing when I am buying the field? Well, in Revelation 3:18, the Word of God says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. This is what we do when we buy the field. God says, I'm counseling you. This is my advice to you. By the way, when God gives advice, it's always wisdom to take it. How often do people get advice from God through His Word, through counsel of a godly pastor or godly counselor? They get advice from God, but they do not take it. And they do not take it, and things don't go well. And then they are surprised that things didn't go well. Why are you surprised when things don't go well if you do not take advice from God? God is the one who imparts to us how things go well. If I ignore God's advice, then things will not go well. It's really a very simple linear equation. God's advice plus my response equals things go well. God's advice minus my response equals things don't go well. Really pretty simple. Basic arithmetic in the spiritual realm. God says, I counsel you. Buy something. Now, if you're buying something, that means you're also giving something in exchange for it. Folks, no matter what you choose in your life, you are buying and you are selling. If you choose the ways of God, you will sell the ways of the world. If you choose humility, you will sell pride. If you choose the cross, you will sell self. If you choose the things of God, you will sell the things of the world. You are always buying and selling. So God gives us advice on how to buy. It's a shame God doesn't work in the stock market. Well, actually, He does, but not as a broker. God tells us how to buy. God says, buy of me. Buy the things that I have for you. Do not hold on to the things that you have in your natural man, but sell those things to purchase the things that I have for you. Buy of me. Because the things that God has for me are far better than the things of self. The things God has for me are far better than the things of the world. The things that God has for me are better than the thing the enemy can produce. So buy of God. Is buy gold tried in the fire. What is gold tried in the fire? It sounds pretty good. It means it's very pure gold. Here's the catch. I am gold tried in the fire. My life is gold tried in the fire. What he's saying is, by the trying of the fire, because you are the gold. Why? Because it will purify your life. Your faith is gold tried in the fire, in 1 Peter 1:7. You see, the trial of your faith is more precious than just gold. Because the trial of your faith will give you things that are eternal. Now, when I say things that are eternal, that does not mean you will have no benefit in time. That means that you start to receive the benefit in time and it carries on into eternity. The best that the world can do, at its very best, is give you some benefit in time, but it perishes with time. As soon as you hit eternity, the benefit is gone. God does it differently. I buy of God gold that is tried in the fire, and I receive its benefit in time, and it carries into eternity much more. Not just a little more, much more. I have faith for things in my circumstances. Things come against me, things challenge me, persecutions, accusations, trials, difficulties, poor health, whatever it may be. Anxieties, concerns regarding my future, concerns regarding relationships, whatever it may be. Trusting God rather than pursuing things on my own, whatever it may be. These are gold tried in the fire, because they have their root for the details and the situations of my life in trusting Him. Hey, let me ask you something. When you trust, what do you want to trust? It is far better to trust God than to trust myself. It is far better to trust God's ability than my own. It's far better to trust God than to trust the world. It's far better to trust the love of God than the love of people. It's far better to trust the acceptance of God than the acceptance of people. Why? Because God cannot fail. That's why. It's far better to trust the plan of God for my life than the plan I would lay out for myself through my own desires. Why? Because God's plan does not fail. But whatever I do is corruptible, and it can and often does fail, and it will never stand in the fire. You see, when I trust God, I buy gold that is tried in the fire that will be preserved for all of eternity. This is why the Word of God says we're rewarded with gold first and silver and precious stones. This is part of my eternal reward. Have you ever met someone who will trade 5 minutes to gain 5 minutes but give away 50 years? There are people like that in the world. They gain 5 minutes but they will give away 50 years. This is the world's deal. People who sin in various different types of sins sometimes encounter that. They gained 5 minutes, they gained an hour, 2 hours a day, but they gave away 50 years. I had a friend who was like that. He gained a few minutes and gave away the rest of his life. You see, the world does not make a good deal with us. The natural man does not make a good deal with us. The devil does not make a good deal with us. People say, I would never make a deal with the devil. How quickly will you step out of the plan and the will of God? You're dealing with the devil. This is why people leave their call. This is why people leave the ways of God. They don't see it as much because they're looking at things and people, but they don't see what is actually behind it. And they can even cloak it with a spiritual cloak. They can call it religious. I had a friend like that in college. She was taken out of her call by a preacher's kid. And then she no longer even believed in God. This was a spiritual cloak for what the devil was doing in her life. Who would have thought that would even be possible? But it's what happened. Who would have thought that would be possible? And as soon as he got her out, he was no longer interested in her. You see, here's the catch with the devil. He makes offers that he doesn't deliver on. He'll offer you something in exchange for the ways of God, and then he doesn't give it to you. You know what he says? Sucker. What happened to that man who died? They had his testimony on those videos in the 700 Club of those people who died. And he lived in drugs, and they killed him. And what did he experience before his life was given back to him and that he remembered? He remembered seeing the demons, and they were laughing at him. And you know what they said to him? Do you remember? They were laughing and they said, "We tricked you. We tricked you. You fell for it. We tricked you." I can't help but wonder what happens perhaps like to these terrorists who believe that because of their act of demonic violence that they will somehow reach heaven through that. What must go through their minds the moments after they blow themselves up along with seven other people? And the demons are laughing and saying, "We tricked you." But it doesn't have to be so complicated or so elaborate. It can simply be giving away the ways of God. And the enemy laughs and he says, "We tricked you." "Buy of me," the Lord says. "Buy of me. Buy gold that is tried in the fire." If you're purchasing gold that is tried at the fire, it will be difficult to fool you. If you're purchasing gold that is tried in the fire, Satan won't be able to trick you. He says, "Buy of me gold. Buy of me the things of faith. Buy of me trusting." And in the deepest, most difficult circumstances you have, trust me anyway. Because it is gold that does not perish. So buy of me. The Word of God says then, He says, "Buy of me white raiment that you may be clothed." The Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 40, there are celestial bodies and bodies that are terrestrial. In other words, we can paraphrase this: there are bodies in the heavens and there's the earthly body, the earth. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon. And another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption and raised in incorruption. This is our lives as well. We have a choice. We have two things. We have the earthly and then we have the heavenly. And the Word of God says, don't clothe yourself in the earthly, but clothe yourself by this, by the garment that is heavenly. There is a measure of glory to be had every time a believer makes the right decision with God. They receive a coat of glory, a measure of glory around their spiritual body. And this covers them like a garment. When we are in heaven, there will be some believers that are extraordinarily brilliant and bright. And there will be others who are not so bright and not so brilliant. And the difference will be in what they have done in their opportunities here on earth. The Word of God says in Ephesians 4:22, "Put off concerning the former conversation, that is lifestyle of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts." Put those things off, he says. You wear them like a garment as long as you are living in that which is earthly. He says, remove that garment. Strip it off of yourself. Because in fact, that garment is no covering. That garment reveals your nakedness. This is why he is saying in that portion of Revelation 3:18 that you may, that the shame of your nakedness may not appear. What is the shame of our nakedness? It's our flesh. That is the shame of our nakedness. It's our flesh. So that your flesh, you don't live in your flesh. So that the shame of your flesh does not appear. How many people make their decisions according to the longings of their flesh, but they sacrifice those which are eternal? They are living in a shame. It is a shameful thing for a believer to do that. Do you know where believers get in trouble? Listen to this carefully. It'll save you several hundred dollars. Do you know where believers get in trouble in their own lives? When they have a lust pattern that combines with their identity or their self-image. If I have a lust pattern that starts to interact and essentially combine with my self-image or my identity, then I'm going to live in something that I cannot overcome. This is why the Word of God says that the whole head is sick and the heart is faint. This is why the Word of God says that we are filled with bruises and putrefying sores that cannot be mollified with ointment. It cannot be mollified with the Word of God. These bruises and putrefying sores, the Word of God has no influence on. Why? Because I'm living in a lust pattern that is combined with my identity or my self-image. Now, there are two elements of the self-image of a person's life. There are two things each person desires from which frequently they will derive their self-image. They are love and to be loved, and they are significance. And one of those two things will always reign in my heart. If I see my significance as being combined with my lust pattern, if my sense of significance is combined with a lust pattern, there is no hope for me except for one thing. The only hope that a person like that possesses is the cross. But apart from the cross, that person has no hope whatsoever because the Word of God will not heal them of this. Why? Because the Word of God has been pushed aside. And their lust pattern becomes energized by their need for significance. How does this look? Let's say that you have a man who has a materialistic lust pattern. His entire identity will be derived from how well he does materially. And so long as he does materially in his mind well, perhaps he has a well-paying job, perhaps he has a nice house, nice car, and so on. So long as those things are in his life, his identity is secure. But often, he will end up with a desire for more. If the opportunity comes to walk out of a call because of $30,000 a year more, he'll take it. Why? Because he'll rationalize it with providing for his family. He's not trying to provide for his family. He's covering his insecurity in a rationalistic explanation. But he's not actually trying to provide for his family. His family's already provided for. He's living in a lust pattern that has become intertwined with his identity, with his sense of significance. Let's say that you have somebody who has a control lust. That person will need someone to do what they tell them in order to have their significance identity satisfied. And so long as people are doing what they ask them to do, they're okay. But once that person that they are talking to, or that group or situation or whatever, once they can't get it under their control, they'll say, I am not significant. And frequently people like this will point to something that happens when they're a kid, when that insecurity regarding their significance originates. And they will say, I am not significant because things didn't happen as I chose. I got news for such a person. You will never find significance. Not one day on this earth will you find significance. There is only one hope for a person like that, and that is the cross. And frequently they will blame people or things or situations that happened, and they'll say, this is why I don't have significance. No, that is a lie. They don't have significance because they have not gone to the source of significance. They look for significance in the external. They look for significance in people. They look for significance in situations, and they never find any. Now, if they can control the people and the circumstances and the things around them, then that is appeased for a season. But as soon as that control seems to be lost, they will get very perplexed, often upset, because they say, I have no significance. They're right. They have no significance because they did not go to the source, the only and one source of significance. Let's say that somebody has a problem with sensual lust, and sensual lust becomes intertwined with their self-image, with their identity. What happens then? The person feels fine so long as that sensual lust in them is being appeased. In other words, the guy feels fine as long as the girl is batting her eyes. The girl feels fine as long as guys are paying attention to her. She's happy at that point. She feels content. There's one problem though. She will never in her life find significance, because the novelty of the girl or the novelty of the guy will wear off. And as soon as that novelty wears off and the sensual aspect becomes old, they will look for somebody different. That person will be very disloyal ultimately. Why? Because they're searching for significance in a lust pattern. The person who has control lust intermingled with their identity will never find significance. Why? They're searching for significance in a lust pattern. The person who has materialistic lust and he finds their identity in that materialistic lust will never find significance. Why? Because he's searching for it in a lust pattern. You can blame anything you want. That guy's going to say, well, I was poor when I was a kid. It has nothing to do with what you were when you were a kid. You're not a kid anymore. But in order to rationalize it away, you relate like a kid, like a 10-year-old. Why? Because it allows you to carry on that lust pattern. It allows you to justify living in defeat. This is what people do all the time. There is no hope for a person like that whatsoever, except for the cross. The cross can deliver a person like that instantly. But often there is also pride mixed in, and the cross will not be picked up. There is a reason why Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Now, if I live in that, I get a garment of glory, and my nakedness is hidden. If I reject that, then my nakedness remains, and there is no glory for that. How long will you live? This is 2011. How many people believe they're going to be here in 2211? It's only 200 years. How many people believe they will be here in 2111? It's only 100 years. It's a drop in the bucket. 10 years times 10. How many people remember where they were 10 years ago? What they were doing? 10 years times 10 is 100. You're not going to live to be 100, most likely. Really, what is the average life? 10 years times 7, 10 years times 8. What do you think will endure after 10 years times 7 or 10 years times 8? Oh, by the way, I didn't say that's how long you have left. I said that's how long you have total. What will endure? Those opportunities that I have taken to trust God will endure. The right decisions I have made will endure before God. Responding to the Savior and not to the flesh, those will endure. Doing that which is right before God and forsaking that which is not, that will endure. Being properly hid in the body of Christ under the pulpit of a Word of God preaching pastor teacher, that will endure. What will not endure? Wood, hay, and stubble. The things of the flesh, wood. The things of the emotions, hay. The things that are started and aborted, stubble. That will not endure. How many people look for their significance in their emotions? How many people think love is about emotions? Have you ever heard somebody say love doesn't hurt? That was one of the dumbest things I've ever heard. How do you know if there is love if it doesn't hurt? Folks, the Word of God says, buy of Him a white raiment, so that your nakedness will not appear. Don't live in the flesh. Live in the Spirit, that your nakedness will not appear. And then he goes on to say, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Anoint your eyes with the things of God that you may see. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 23, he took the blind man by the hand, this is Jesus, and he led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him, and he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes, and he made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. It is one thing to see naturally. It is another thing to see spiritually. Eye salve that I may see is being led by the Spirit of God, living by the things that proceed from the mouth of God, not by sight. If I try to live by sight, I will always be a blind man. And though I may see men, but they will never be more than like trees. But if I live in the Spirit of God, if I live by faith, if I don't try to walk by sight, then I will see all things as they actually are. If I can respond in my heart to God and take self out of my way, then I can see things as they actually are. But so long as self is in the way, it is a shield, and it's placed in front of my eyes. And no matter what I think I can see, I cannot see anything at all. I found it interesting. I was talking to a woman years ago who had been a graphic artist. And she had an operation, and during the operation there was a mistake made with the anesthesia, and they gave her the wrong dose of one of the drugs, and it blinded her. And she had lost her eyesight. And I was talking to her, and I asked her, "What do you see?" I mean, I knew she saw nothing, but I was wondering about her perception. "What do you see?" I anticipated she would say something like darkness, because she had been very oriented to her vision before she had lost it. But she didn't. She said, "It's like standing in front of a big gray wall, and I can't see around the wall." I was perplexed by the fact that it wasn't dark, but it wasn't. She said it was gray. She said, "I'm standing before a big gray wall." You see, this is what it is like for people who walk by sight and not by faith. They think they can see because they can see a big gray wall. But the fact is, they cannot see anything at all. Do you remember the wall that used to be around Berlin? It had all kinds of graffiti and pictures and stuff that people had painted on it. It was quite colorful. Well, this is like the person living by sight and not by faith. They are standing in front of this big colorful wall, and because they can see the nuances of colors, and they can see the pretty little pictures or the messages that are written on it, they think they can see. But in fact, they're simply standing in front of a wall. They cannot see anything as it actually is. All they can see is what's on that wall. God tears down our walls. When we start to live by faith and not by sight, the walls become torn down. And then we start to see things as they actually are. That is the eye salve. "Anoint your eyes," He said, "with eye salve, that you may see." There is no anointing apart from faith. So anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. And then the things of God will become clear to you, as the things of self have passed away. See, this is the field. And in this field, there is a treasure. And the treasure lasts for all eternity. You get its benefits now, and you don't lose its benefits when you go home. The benefits increase when you go home. But here, I can buy simply a wall, and that's all I can have. Or I can forsake the wall, and I buy a field. The thing about the field is, even now I can grow things in it. Even now I can bear fruit. Even now it gives me something. And it also gives me a treasure. Amen.